I want to, we won't use this tape for the master tape. In 2 weeks, we're going to start, if you guys noticed on the way in, we're going to start a series, a three-week series, short one, on the Da Vinci Code. Simply when that's, the movie's going to be released here real soon, and I read the book last year. It's really a page-turner. It's a fiction, and Dan Brown, you know, takes license in the fiction, but unfortunately, a lot of people are believing what they're reading in the fiction. And so we're going to, last year I did one message on it. We're going to do three and break it down and help give you a little understanding. You know, what's this whole issue about lost gospels? We've heard about this from Time and Newsweek magazines over the years. They're constantly talking about them and bringing them up because everybody really wants to question Christianity at its root. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Mary Magdalene. We're going to look at, was Jesus married? Wasn't he not married? And things of that nature in that three-week series. That's going to start here on the 24th. Something, 21st. So if you'd like to be a part of that, it would be great to have you. This evening, we're going to close out our series that we began 5 weeks before Easter on lessons from Jesus. And I was just thinking this week, you know, where I wanted to go with this. And I was thinking of all the things Jesus did. And then this verse popped in my head. It's the very last verse in the Gospel of John. And John, the very last thing he records in his letter is, I suppose that if all the other things Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books. And that's one of those passages you, wow, I never knew that was in there. And it leaves you a bit breathless because you realize of all the things that Jesus did that wasn't recorded for posterity or for history. Yet John says they were so numerous, they could, I suppose they could fill all the books in the world. But tonight I want to focus on those things that were recorded, and there's plenty, and there was a lot about Jesus' characteristics that we need to not only examine, but we need to apply for our own life. And there's one, you know, when I think about the aspects of Jesus' character, what stands out? Of course the miracles stand out. Everybody is, you know, moved by the power of his miracles, but really what appeals to me the most about Jesus' life on earth when I read the gospel is how he spoke to people. He just was simply amazing in his earthly ministry. In fact, look at these passages I just pulled out of the Bible yesterday. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Mark records that Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." That was the famous line when they were trying to trap him. Do you pay taxes or don't you? They thought they had him. And he comes up with that line, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, and those who opposed him, those who were hoping to have him arrested and killed, were amazed by him and his response. Even when Jesus didn't speak, it struck amazement. Pilate couldn't believe, with the threat of death upon him, he was silent, and Pilate was amazed that he could maintain his silence at that moment. Luke records that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that he used that came from his lips. And in fact, they said, isn't this just a common carpenter's son? So everywhere he went, he was amazing. Luke also records they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Every time Jesus spoke, people would say, we've never heard anybody teach like this. He teaches with such authority. Well, because he was first person teaching with authority. He is the Word of God. But nonetheless, John records that his disciples were even astonished, amazed by him, by who he spoke to. Here they find him sitting at a well speaking to a Samaritan woman. One, Jewish men didn't approach women in public, certainly women they didn't know, and they certainly would never talk to a Samaritan, but certainly not a Samaritan woman. So they were astonished and amazed to find him sitting here talking to this woman. Everything that Jesus seemed to do amazed people. And even the Jewish leaders were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't studied everything we've studied? I'm assuming that's how you feel after you hear me on a Sunday. But when it comes to communication, because I'm going to build a case for you here tonight about the power of our words. You will not be able to leave here tonight not going, yeah, he's right. Words are powerful. And there is no better example in the world than Jesus when it comes to communication in words. Whether he was in a crowd speaking to thousands, whether he was talking to his closest friends, whether he was telling a parable, whether he was confronting religious leaders, he was amazing in his communication skills. And what I'd like to do is take a look at what Jesus has to teach us about communication tonight. And before I go there, I want to make this clear. James, we just studied this Wednesday night in my James class. James writes, and this, by the way, is Jesus' half-brother. Mary and Joseph had children after Mary gave birth to Jesus. And James was the oldest. He was not a believer, by the way, until after Jesus rose from the grave. He not only became a believer and a follower of his half-brother, but a devout one at that. And he led the church in Jerusalem for many years. But James, in his letter, writes this. All of us often make mistakes. But if a person never makes a mistake in what he says, he is perfect. James is basically saying, if you have the ability to control your tongue, you literally are a perfect person. But nobody has that ability. In fact, he says, all of us often make mistakes. I'd wager a guess, even in this room tonight, we all said something off base. All of us this week. I do it daily. I am amazed sometimes at some of the things I think or say. And then I look back on it moments later and I say, why was I saying that? I'm going to reveal to you why I say that and why you say it as well here in a moment. But before I do, I want you to understand we cannot be perfect in this world, and that's what James is saying. We are far from perfection, and we always will be far from perfection. But just because we can't be perfect doesn't mean we can't be growing. And the Bible calls us to growing, and let me show you the standard the Bible calls us to. Paul says, one day we'll be mature and full grown up in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. One day. We're in that journey. We call that sanctification in this life. We're literally becoming like Christ. We're set apart to be like him. But look what he says in verse 15. We will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Jesus. I'm going to examine that verse a little later. But what he's saying there, when we hold to the truth in love, that helps us to become more and more like Jesus. In fact, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. An amazing statement. Meaning we have the ability, because of the Spirit that dwells within us, to see things the way that literally the God of the universe intended them for us to see them. So let's look what Jesus can teach us about communication. The first thing he wants to tell you about communication that he makes very clear in his words is that the basis of the foundation of communication is trust. It's trust. And here's a great question to ask yourself. What do you have to say to get people to believe you? Thought about that? If you hear a conversation with me and my wife and she calls me and says, when are you coming home? I say, I'll be home at 6:30. And she'll go, mm-hmm. Is the response I'll get. And then I'll go into about four paragraphs. Well, honey, I'm on a, you know, to get her to believe her that I really will be home at 6:30. Why? Because I won't get there till 7:10. There's a lack of trust there. Jesus' word was gold. He said to his followers, a simple yes will do. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. I know you hear that verse, you go, yeah, of course, my yes is yes and my no is no. No, it's not. And I'll tell you why. There's several reasons why your yes isn't yes and your no isn't no in life. The first is lies. It's an obvious one, and we all tell them. We all struggle with this one. I remember as my children were growing up, getting to that place when they moved. It wasn't long past 5 or 6, you know, when they get out of that real childlike innocence and start moving into that manipulative innocence. And they look at you with those big sad eyes like, would I ever lie to you kind of eyes, you know? Or then they actually come out and say, I wouldn't lie to you. And you say, do you think I would lie to you? And of course I would say, of course I don't believe you would lie to me, sweetheart. No, that's not what I ever said. My wife and I laughed about this today. The first time they ever said to me, would I lie to you? I said, yes, I believe you would lie to me because we all lie. I lie and your mother lies for sure. We all lie. That just took away all the thunder, you know, and there goes. I want to give you a lesson from American history. What's the most famous story we have in American history as it relates to lying? George Washington what? Chopping down the cherry tree, right? Did you know what? That story is a lie. It was written by Mason Weems in 1806. He admitted it's just a fable. I wanted to teach a lesson. Well, you know what a fable is? It's a lie. And I'll tell you something else. That's, we can put all the cards on the table because this is the way it has to be. Anybody who tells you I've never lied, have you ever heard anybody tell you that? If anybody ever does tell you they've never lied, you're looking at a big fat liar. We all struggle with lying, and I'm not going to go into the details of why, except just to say because we do it to protect ourselves. We do it to protect an image we've created. More on that in just a moment. Another way that trust is eroded, though, besides the fact that we don't let our yes be yes and our no be no, is flattery. You can write this down. You know what a definition of flattery is? Flattery is a positive lie. It's all flattery is. Now, I'm not talking about being nice, and you got to make this distinction. Any of you that are married, your wife, if, gentlemen, your wife will come to you at some point in time and say, how do I look in this? You know? And your response should be, you look very nice, dear. That's not flattery. That is survival in a marriage. And that's a whole different thing. It's seriously, that's not flattery. Flattery is when you speak words to get in with somebody. Flattery is when you're looking to curry somebody's favor. You're kissing up to somebody. That's what flattery is. To improve your job position, you blow smoke up the boss's chimney, you know. Here's the problem with flattery. If you like to flatter. And flattery is different from encouragement. If you truly tell someone, hey, you look great today, that's fine. That's a good thing. If you're doing it to ingratiate yourself to someone, to get something for yourself, then it becomes flattery. And pretty soon people are going to figure out you're blowing smoke up their chimney. And then when they use that flattery on you, guess what? You don't trust them. That's the point. Flattery erodes trust. Also, and this is a simple one, broken promises. Promises are easy to make. I can't tell you how many weddings where people stand up and promise until death do us part. Those are easy promises to make, and they're just as easy to break, which definitely erodes trust. The fourth way is one that you may not think of. It's silence. It might surprise you. But silence erodes trust, and I'll tell you how it does. You don't know what the other person is thinking. If you're going to have a relationship with someone, they need to know what you think. How else do they know what to trust about you unless you're willing to share it with them? You can't keep secrets, as it were. You can't stay withdrawn. You can't stay hidden because you can't trust a ghost. So we break trust. Now, quickly, how do you rebuild that trust? And I'm going to tell you, there's no rocket science here. It's simply one conversation, sometimes one word at a time. Consistently, with a change of word and a change of behavior, you begin to build trust. You choose to say, I'm going to be somebody whose yes is yes and no is no. I'm going to work at being truthful. Now, if you haven't been truthful, then you simply go back and admit you haven't been truthful, and hopefully you'll receive the kind of grace back from that person that you should, because everybody has been in that boat. Now, here's a simple word of advice from the book of Proverbs. There's certain kinds of words that make a difference in people's life. God's word teaches us that. Oftentimes, when you're in a place where you have to rebuild some trust because you've had an argument or you've had some dissension, and it's a tense situation, rather than de-escalating, our words escalate. We get more harsh, we get more loud, and we tend to push our way through a conversation. Those kind of words don't make for healing. But look what the Bible says. Kind words are good medicine. A soft answer turns back wrath, Proverbs teaches as well. Kind words are good medicine. So the opposite is true. Harsh words are poor medicine. So I want you to remind you of this as you look in your life to be the kind of communicator that Jesus was. That when you have to engage someone, remember the simple advice to be kind with your words. If you're afraid of confrontation, I can eliminate most of the fear of confrontation for you right now with this simple truth right here. Simply be willing to be kind in how you speak whatever it is you need to speak. Because anything less than kind is going to probably show a motive other than real genuine concern for that person. It's going to be you speaking words and them supposedly hoping to listen. So kind words is important. Jesus teaches us the basis, the foundation of communication is trust, and we've all violated it, and we need to rebuild it. Secondly, he comes along and he says, this is a great one, and I'll explain it to you. Communication always comes from the heart. Matthew records Jesus' words, and Jesus said, words flow out of what fills your heart. It's a powerful statement. I don't like it either. And I'll tell you why. And any one of you can do this right now where you're sitting. You can take a personal inventory and say, what kind of words do I speak the most? Do I have a complaining set of words, a bitter set of words, harsh, gossipy set of words? Am I kind of whining? Am I kind of working people with my words all the time? Or are my words soft? Are my words encouraging? Are my words healing? I'm about 50-50. I don't like the 50% that's not there. And what that tells me is whatever's coming out of my mouth is what's in my heart. Your words, Jesus says, are the measure of your heart. Then he goes on to tell us this. Your souls aren't harmed by what you eat, but by what you think and speak. And so if you look at those two verses together, they're basically a vicious cycle, this vicious merry-go-round. He said basically your words that come out are really the identifier of what's in your heart at that moment. He says, and when those words come out, they come back in and harm your soul. I'll give you an example. If you're angry, any of you have ever been angry before, you'll identify with this. The anger starts, and it comes back in, damages your soul, it heightens up and gets a little harsher and a little more bitter, and it comes out again. And it just vroom, 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 until you are just flat out raging. That's what Jesus is talking about there. Our words are an indicator of what's in our hearts. Now, Jesus says there's something about our heart that has to change. Most important thing I'm going to teach you tonight, so stick with me on this one. Words expose our hearts, and our hearts expose where our treasure or our priorities are in life. I'll show you. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also, Jesus says. Where your treasure is where your heart is, and what's in your heart spills out of your mouth. And if it's bad heart, bad words, it's only going to get worse. So if I want to change the direction of my heart, this is for me, not just you, I've got to change the location of my treasure. This will be the ongoing battle of your life, right here. To change the direction and the location of your treasure. I don't have this in your notes, so you can scribble these down if you'd like. Your treasure battle is built on two fronts, in my opinion. The first front is fear. Losing what you think you have. And the second front is selfishness. The unwillingness to give up what you believe you have. We build our treasure in life on those two principles. The fear of losing what we already think we have. Your opinion of me. I'm going to manipulate that. I want to work that so I get from you what I need from you to feel okay about myself. That's fear-based. Selfishness says, I don't want to give you time. I don't want to give you kind words. I don't want to help you. I don't want to build you up. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, the way I want to do it. Can you have that treasure and come to church on Sunday and look like the good Christian? You bet you can. God says he looks at the heart, not the image. And we kid ourselves on who we think we really are at times. And I want to challenge you this evening to really look at the treasure that's within your heart. And let me tell you about this fear of losing what we have in others' opinion of us. Oftentimes, we let people get to know a false us, false me. And you know why we do that? I mean, we don't let people in to know who we really are. And I'll tell you why we don't do that. Because if you don't like the facade that I have painted, it's okay. Because it's really not me. And we feel safe and protected. So we build this image up. We feel power, empowered to do that. But if I let you in and you know the real me and you don't like me, you know what? That hurts a lot. And it's very scary because we're wired somehow to build off of other people's opinion of ourselves. How do you break through that fear-based treasure that is in your heart that ultimately will control your words that spill from your lips, that will ultimately turn back into your heart and even make it harder? Because that's the journey we're talking about. You have to relocate your treasure. And this is how you do that. This is a hard journey. But you have to place what others think about you on a lower tier than what God thinks of you. That is the treasure that Jesus, part of the treasure that Jesus wants in your heart. Is he wants you to treasure what he thinks about you. What does he think about you? It's suffice to say, he came to earth, lived a humble life to serve you, and he was willing to die for you to spiritually take your place and for the punishment of sin. Unconditional love, booyah, to the nth degree. That's what Jesus thinks of you. He tells you it over and over and over in Scripture, and he doesn't want you to neglect that love. He wants that treasure to be at the foundation of what's in your heart and your priority and motive in life. That will create humility. That will create a soft heart. And that will also open the door to the second reason we struggle, which is our selfishness. We are selfish, and we need to relocate that part of the treasure of our heart as well. And so how do we do that? Well, you have to, one, remember the greatest treasure you have is your knowledge of Christ and his love for you. That is your greatest treasure you'll ever get in life. And because of that treasure, you get to share the attitude that Jesus had that he shared with you, which was to serve others, not just yourself. That's what kills the selfishness treasure that motivates our heart to speak the words that we speak. I don't expect you to have this formula down. Just get your mind focused on that what's in your heart comes out of your mouth, and where your treasure is at is where your heart's at. Jesus says, I want to be the first treasure, and you better show that you really put me in the first place by how you treat others. So the foundation is trust, and your words come from your heart. Thirdly, he says, communication that makes an impact has to be honest. It has to be honest. Solomon wrote, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips, and I have to assume he was thinking of a pretty girl when he said that. When the Bible talks about, in Ephesians 4:15, I showed you this when I first opened the message, speaking the truth with love, we will grow up in every way into Christ. I want you to circle the word truth, and I want you to circle the word love. If you want to be like Jesus, you must speak the truth, honestly, in love. And that's the tough part, is getting those two words together. I know people who speak the truth, but they do it harshly. I know people who speak in love, but they don't tell the truth. One of the best pictures we have of that from Jesus is when the woman who was caught in adultery was dragged by religious zealots into the public square where Jesus was at, purposefully to entrap Jesus. They were willing to not only humiliate this woman, they were willing to literally kill her in order to trap Jesus and make him look bad to those that would follow him. About as evil as it gets. Jesus stood in the gap for this young lady. Many of us are familiar with his line. When he looked at them, he says, all right, go ahead and stone her. But he among you without sin throw the first stone. Phew. Isn't that the kind of line you want at that right time, you know, at work? We don't have it. Jesus did. And what happened? They all dropped their rocks and they walked away one by one. What we forget in that story is the two-line conversation he had with the woman. He said, where are your accusers? She said, sir, they're gone. Neither do I accuse you or condemn you. And then the part that we often forget, the truth. Go and sin no more. Jesus wasn't willing to leave her where he found her. He stood in the gap. He put his own life on the line for her. He really did. And he said, now, honey, don't live like this anymore. That simple. He told her the truth. I want to show you something I just learned this week, a passage of Scripture that I used to think was just about not cursing. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, right? Listen to this. Here is truth and love. Here's how you tell the truth with love, according to Paul. Underline the phrase, what is helpful for building according to their needs. This is how you make a difference with your speech in other people's lives. You have to look for what is helpful for building that person up. Sometimes it needs to be a different tone than another time. It depends on who the person is, and it depends on who their need is, what their need is. Jesus, I know what you're thinking is, well, gosh, Dan, if it's helpful for building according to their needs, then could you please explain to me what Jesus was saying when he said words like this, you bunch of hypocrites, or you brood of vipers, that he called them. You whitewashed tombs. Or to his friend Peter, Satan, get behind me. How many of you have ever called your friend Satan before? Or stubborn, faithless people, how long shall I put up with you? I don't know about you, when I've looked at those words, I think, hey, Jesus is, you know, whammo. You know, where's the nice word? You know, he's just penetrating. But then I remembered, you know, Jesus didn't sin. James says we all make many mistakes. And, you know, if anybody does it with his mouth, they're perfect. So we all make mistakes with our mouth. Jesus wasn't making a mistake with his mouth here. And I realized that what I'm looking at there is I'm reading into Jesus' words what I'm feeling at that moment when I'm speaking them. I would be irritated. It would be about my words at that moment. When Jesus spoke, it was never about his need to speak for himself. Those words would be about my need to speak into your life. The reason Jesus used words like that is because he utterly cared about the people he was talking to completely. He wasn't irritated by what they were doing to him. He was trying to protect them from the path of destruction they were on. And he was emboldened to tell them straight out, listen up. He cared about people that much. Jesus had clout when he spoke. We know he had authority. We see his wisdom. We know he spoke the truth. He was trusted. There was no double speak with Jesus. Now, this is important for you to understand. He talks about building trust. He talks about guarding your heart and what comes out of it to us. And he also talks about being honest. Now, here's the key difference. Jesus is perfect. We're not. So we have to do something in our honesty and in our trust. We have to rebuild trust where Jesus doesn't. And in our honesty, we have to do something that Jesus doesn't have to do as well. Since none of us is perfect, we have to do something that Jesus never has to do. And that is, we must honestly admit to others where we are weak and where we are fallen. That is how we get the credibility and the clout, or begin to get that credibility and clout that Jesus had in communication. We have to be honest about ourselves to others. And that's what transparency means. If you ever heard the word, to be transparent, first and foremost, means you're honest about yourself with someone else. In other words, transparency is allowing people to see into your soul, into your heart, something that they might be guessing, but they can't know for certain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says that no man can know another man's heart save that man and God himself. In other words, he's saying nobody knows what's really in a human heart except the person with that heart, if they're willing to examine it and not lie to themselves, and God. And to assume what's in another human's heart, Paul says, is dangerous business. So we've got to guard against doing that. And we do that a lot, don't we? And then we use words to harm them. Paul says, why don't you be a person, rather, that is honest about yourself to others? Be transparent. Let people look into your soul. Paul did that. He admitted his greatest sins, and we have them for posterity in the Scripture. He called himself at the end of his life. He made this progression. You know, I'm the least of God's people. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of God's people. And at the end of his life, what did he say? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm kingpin. He grew to understand, man, I'm going to open up my heart and let everybody see what's really in me that God has come and rescued so that they can feel that they can be rescued too. And when you're honest enough about yourself so people can see into your soul, then they will start to listen to you. And let me tell you something. That's why it's a temptation not to communicate. That's why it's hard work. Because if I'm honest, guess what? I might get hurt. I might be blamed or criticized. I might be misunderstood or rejected. Shame on those that would do that to you, but yeah, that's the risk you take. They hung incarnate love on a cross, my friends. And we're called to be incarnate love. And I'll tell you what, the work of communication is worth it. Some of us have done that hard work of communication somewhere in our life. We've developed a relationship, and as a result of developing that relationship through hard work, what happens? Our heart changes, their heart changes. It's changed our lives, and it is worth it. Summer's coming around the corner. Yay. Got a lot of weddings happening here this summer. More than a half a dozen, maybe 7, 8, 9. More than I've seen from Sierra's crowd in a long time. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to offer a little free advice. Some of you may even be in here this evening. I won't point you out. But this is the advice you're probably not going to hear from the pastor during the wedding ceremony, but it is true. So take this to heart. You are marrying an alien. And they have alien customs and an alien culture, and they eat alien food, and they speak with an alien language. Right now, you think you're both in, you know, you got one of those little Star Trek, you know, boxes. Oh, we can hear and understand each other. Yeah, you just wait. you're going to see the three-headed monster before you know it. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to learn to understand each other one painful conversation at a time. Is the pain worth it? Absolutely. Why? Because it changes your heart. It takes you out of your fear base, and it takes you out of your selfish base, because you can't hide your heart from your spouse or your children, for that matter. And so it changes you if you're willing to go through that pain. And when it changes your heart, it changes their heart, and guess what? It changes the world that you live in. It changes the world. This is where you grow. In the pain that God allows in your life, because he knows that's what gets our attention and will change us. It's what grows us every part of every day, is that communication that takes place when we're willing to work on it. Now, it's tough, and I want to share quickly with you three things that Jesus says to do to complement this communication that has to be built on trust, has to come from an examined heart, and has to ultimately be honest. Take some inventory tonight on those three. And here's three other things that Jesus says to complement that journey. He says, when things get tough, remember, a touch is important, not just words. You know that Jesus had the power to heal people. In fact, a Roman centurion said, you don't need to come to my house, just say the word and my servant shall be healed. You remember that story? Jesus says, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel from this Gentile Roman. He says, I don't even have to go there, I just say the word and be healed. Jesus could stand on a mountain and could heal the whole world with the word. But in Luke 4, we record that Jesus sat down and they brought people to him. Look at this, all day. We're talking about a 12-hour day of sick people being brought. And he touched person after person after person and said to them, be healed as he touched them. Why? Because he knew the healing power of human touch, not just the spoken word. Another way Jesus broke through barriers in communication was he often used questions to challenge. This is important. Oftentimes, when we want to get our point across, what do? We raise the volume. Done it a million times. It was effective with my children. When I wanted to get what I wanted, when I wanted, the way I wanted, I would yell at my sons. It worked. The problem was it pushed them away emotionally, intimately. Not a good relationship. So I had to learn to change that tactic, and I did, fortunately, in their teenage years before we killed one another. And I did that by asking questions. And that's what Jesus does. Because raising the volume doesn't work. It pushes people away. What do I mean by asking questions? It's literally speaking back to a person what they've said to you. Take the time to hear what they've said. Some of your responses to your spouse might be something like, if I'm hearing you correctly, you think I'm an idiot, right? Is that what you're saying? And don't say it sarcastically. Just say, and if my wife were here, say, yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you, Dan. I say, okay, let's examine that. You know, how have I been an idiot today? And sometimes I have been an idiot. But the point is that there is so much power in diffusing and disarming a situation by asking a question. I once had a scenario with a guy that was kind of badgering me as I was coaching some kids at a Little League game. And I finally, you know, it was irritating. And all my flesh was there, and I just wanted to, shut up, you know, do one of those, you know. That's in me, you know. I didn't know if you knew that. Instead, I walked over to the gate, and I looked at him. I said, you know what? I get the distinct impression that you don't like my coaching style. That was the question I asked. That's how I asked it. This guy went, backstroke. He goes, no, not at all. Guess what? He never said another word the rest of the game except, hey, great job, coach. You know, I diffuse the situation. I call it silencing the carnal man by simply repeating to him in question form what I thought he was really trying to say to me, and I wasn't threatened by how I asked him. Did you catch that's the key. We're so defensive, we get threatened. And so we want to bash back, you know. So Jesus knew how to diffuse with questions all the time. I mean, he had the best guys coming up to him, trying to trap him, trying to get him to twist his words, trying to get him to do anything that he could stumble on. And oftentimes he would just use the question to shut the whole thing down. So just speak back to someone kindly what it is they think they're saying, and don't be threatened by it, and listen to what happens. It'll amaze you. Now, the last thing that Jesus showed us is that he used word pictures. to help people understand. This is particularly helpful with children. Maybe you have to think about it or pray about it. But one of the best ones in the Bible is, you know, Jesus used word pictures to describe everything. You know, I gave you some there on the kingdom of heaven. But Nicodemus came to him. He was a religious leader. Nicodemus says, okay, I'm living by rules and regulations to be close to God. But I can tell you're a man of God and you're not teaching that. So help me out here. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Now, we've taken that phrase to mean a lot of different things today than what it meant when Jesus said it. Because he was simply saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, God will give you a fresh start. You didn't have any control in being born the first time. You're not going to have any control in being born the second time. If you willingly give yourself to God, he gives you a fresh start. He forgives you. You're not going to get it through all the rules and regulations. You get it by grace. He can do something in your life that no one else can do for you. Now, what's interesting about that is Nicodemus got that message. A lot of times you don't know that because it doesn't say that in John 3 or 4 where the Nicodemus encounters. It's 3, I think. But later on, at the end, when Jesus dies on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea buried Jesus in his tomb. Who was with Joseph when they took him off the cross? That's right, Nicky was. And they took him and they put his burial tunic on and they anointed him with burial spices. Nicodemus, at great risk to his own life and his own reputation, was a follower of Christ. He got born again, word pictures, same thing you. Now, here's what it all comes down to. If I had to sum up everything we've said tonight in one phrase, it takes courage to be a communicator. It really does. Anybody can spew anything, but it takes courage to communicate Jesus' way. Let me ask you, how many times have you reached for a phone or thought about making a call and not made it? How many times have you looked at an email and says, I need to respond, but you flinched? How many times did you want to call a friend who lost a loved one but didn't know what to say? How many times have you seen a friend going down the wrong path and then that little voice in your head says, mind your own business? I want to show you something. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words can be deadly, but hear this. Please write this one down. Silence can be equally deadly. God gave us a powerful, powerful tool. It is the single most important tool he ever gave to any human being, is what comes out of our mouths. Back in the book of Genesis, when a bunch of people got together somewhere in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley and they started building this tower called the Tower of Babel, and God saw it and he says, man is building that to his own pride, and he says, I'm going to stop the project. And he took away their most important tool. Did he take away their hammer or their chisels or their buckets? No, he took away their ability to communicate with one another, and the whole thing was undone. Our words are the most awesome gift that God will give you, and they're also the most destructive power we have within ourselves. I grew up with my grandma saying to me, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can't harm you. Grams was wrong. Sticks and stones can break my bones, and words can break a child's heart. Words can break a husband's dreams. Words can break a wife's respect, or words can build. You have the power within you this week to build into another person's life with your words. Words like, I love you. Words like, I forgive you. Simple words, but powerful words. Rebuilding trust. Looking at your heart. Speaking honestly for once, all the way through in everything you do. Do you treasure God's love? Do you treasure the love of your spouse and children? Do you treasure the love of your friends? Or do you treasure life on your terms? Because if you want to change the direction of your heart, you got to change the location of your treasure, because when you do that, it will change what comes out of your mouth, because words flow out what fills your heart. It's the only way to do it, is to be honest, trustworthy from a transformed heart. That's what Jesus is teaching us. You can make Jesus your treasure, you can listen to Jesus, and watch your communication change, because then not only will you have the mind of Christ, but you will have the mouth of Christ as well. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take your words that have come through my mouth tonight. hopefully reflective of a heart that's obedient to you. And you will cause us to look inward, examine our hearts, look to what we prioritize and see the selfishness, see the fear, and say, you know what? I'm going to be Jesus's person from here on out. Right where you're sitting, you know, you can make that commitment. And I know you're going to fail. I fail too. But you can say, you know what? Tonight, for the first time, I understand what it means to have my heart and my treasure focused on Jesus and what he's done for me and what I can now do for others, and then watch the heart change and watch the words change. That's my prayer, Father. Pray we'd embrace that, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Yay. Thanks, Dan.